Everyone standing all over the room, I want to take you to two passages of scriptures this morning. Both are relevant to the word that God has given us today. Acts, the 9th chapter. Acts, the 9th chapter. And then I'll also take you to Isaiah, the 60th chapter. Acts 9. Verse 36. When you have it, say amen. The word of the Lord says, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha. At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha. At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha. All the disciples weren't males. I thought I would get an amen on Mother's Day. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas, meaning gazelle. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. And the word of God says, but Peter put them all out, knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And the Bible says she woke up. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. I want to take you to Isaiah, the 60th chapter. Isaiah, the 60th chapter, verse 1 says this. Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. I want to preach to you this morning from the subject matter, woke. Father, we're not here for another ordinary service. There are many reasons why someone will come to church. But God, my prayer request is that we all discover the only reason that really matters, which is you. We're here today because of you, because of who you are, because who you created us to be. We're here today to encounter you. The songs are great. The dancing is all wonderful. The preaching might be systematic and sound. But Father, if you're not here, none of it matters. So we welcome you into this place. We welcome you into every heart and mind that have decided to step foot into this house of worship so that you, Father, can show them who you are, so that we can know who we are in you. So speak to us, God, by the word. Let it do what it's supposed to do. Separate soul from spirit. Discern the intentions of our heart. Let our minds be renewed. And let us be transformed by that renewing. Conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. What I really want to say, God, is mess us up today. Have your way. Move by your spirit. And we will give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. If you agree, shout amen.
Amen.
I want you to turn to your neighbor, smile as bright as you possibly can. Come on. Show them everything God has blessed you with. Come on, man. You got a pretty smile. Smile. If you don't have a pretty smile, smile. Whatever you got, smile. Look at that person right next to you and say, I wake up this morning. I wake up this morning. I wake up this morning. Well, yeah. You may be seated. You may be seated. If I can, just for a second, just speak prophetically before I jump into the text and before I jump into my message. That thing just hit me in my spirit, and so I want to ride that wave for just a few moments. Not only do you wake up this morning, but dead things in your life wakes up this morning. Not only do you wake up this morning, but purpose is waking up this morning. Potential is waking up this morning. Destiny is waking up this morning. Healing is waking up this morning. Purpose is waking up this morning. I don't know who I'm talking to, but there's some things that have been asleep in your life for too long, and I believe they're about to wake up and look you dead in the eye. It's about to be woke. Look at your neighbor and say, stuff is waking up in my life this morning. There were some things that I put to sleep. There were some things that fell asleep. But after today, something is going to happen in my spirit to cause it to rise up and live. Somebody needs to declare, I shall live and not die, and declare the works of the Lord. If you believe it, shout now. Oh, somebody wake their spirit up this morning and say, I got something to shout about. The old saints used to say, God, just thank you for waking me up this morning and clothing me in my right mind. You ought to be grateful that you got life flowing through your body. If anybody is just grateful that they are alive, give God a hallelujah. Hey, I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost. All right, y'all sit down. Let me preach this thing. You got to begin to understand the intentionality of God. The intentionality of God speaks volumes in relationship to our identity. When God came and surveyed the earth, when he decided to start the story, because there was more to the story and he couldn't let it end like that. So the Bible says, in the beginning, or in beginnings, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. We can sit here and argue all day long about what happened to the earth and what caused it, but we don't have that type of time. We just know this is where God decided to start the story. The story as it starts is not an indicator that God is not sovereign. It is actually an indicator that God is. The reason it indicates that God is sovereign is because the reason why God starts the story in the beginning, when darkness was upon the face of the deep, that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, signified that God just hadn't done the work yet. No, you didn't hear what I just said. All it means is that something is about to happen that has not started, that has not begun. Could it be that you can look at your life and see dark places and see things that not are not in place, that are not functioning, that are not full of purpose, that are not working? And could it simply be that God just hasn't started the story yet? Could it be that God has sat back and surveyed it and is waiting it to fall into disarray and fall into chaos because he's already pre-programmed the chaos to move when order comes? In other words, he doesn't bring order to chaos, he brings chaos to order. The reason why he brings chaos to order is because now the chaos has to be programmed every time light shows up. So whenever light shows up, chaos has to say, I cannot comprehend the light. Therefore, I have to come into conformity to the light, and I can no longer be disruptive or in disorder. Whenever God shows up into a situation, into a scenario, he shows up to survey it, not to suggest to it that it's bad or that it's awful, just to survey what's really going on so that he knows exactly what needs to happen and what needs to put back in place. When our adversary shows up to a situation, he decides to try to work into the situation so that he can manipulate our self-image so that it produces a low self-esteem. In other words, the enemy can only work in your situation, but he cannot work in your spirit. This is why the Bible says God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, I got a sound mind, baby. I got a spirit that's full of power. I got a spirit that's full of love. And the reason why God gave me a spirit full of love is because perfect love casts out all fear. What are you going to do with the individual that knows without a shadow of a doubt that God loves them? I wish I had somebody in here. If you really knew how much God really loved you, you would not allow any situation or any criticism of you to cause you not to see yourself in the light of God's love. Oh God, touch your neighbor real quick and say, God loves me, God loves me. And it doesn't matter how you feel about me, because God loves me. The intentionality of God suggests to us that God is not haphazard in his doings, in his beings. He is intentional. He is strategic. He is timely. He does not just show up and randomly does things. He shows up with purpose, and he shows up with strategy, and he shows up with order, and he begins to put things back the way that they're supposed to be, and he begins to restore, and he begins to recreate, and he begins to put back. And we can see this imagery all throughout Scripture. The creation narrative is a microcosm of the rest of the Bible, because it is God showing up to a situation, redeeming the situation, restoring it and putting back into purpose, then the situation falling apart again and God showing back up and redeeming the situation and restoring it and putting it back together to his original purpose, and then all of a sudden God exiting out and then God showing up and then redeeming the situation, restoring it and putting it back into his purpose the way it's supposed to be. God leaving the situation, God showing up, redeeming it, restoring it and refreshing it and putting it back to its original purpose. We see this all throughout Scripture until God decides, you know what? I'm tired of leaving and I'm tired of showing back up. Let me find some people that I can work with that can reflect my image, that can reflect my glory on an ongoing basis. Oh, I wish I had somebody in here. So he found Abraham and he said, Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations, and many nations are going to come out of you, and they're going to be my chosen people. And Abraham, I'm going to bless you because of it, and I'm going to make your name great, and all of these nations of the world are going to come out of you. And when they come out of you, I'm going to make them the apple of my eye. I'm going to cherish them, and I'm going to be their God. And so through Abraham, he birthed Israel. And when Israel came out, they came out because of the glory and the intent of God. So no matter how dark the days were for Israel, at some point it was going to change because they were going to be God's chosen people. What I need you to understand this morning, before I get hot and heavy and before I really get into this message, is that if God is on your side and if God has decided to be for you, then the darkness is not real. It is temporary. It is only allowed to be there to expose the glory of God. Israel had to go through what it had to go through. The Lord told them, 400 years, you're going to be in slavery. 400 years is going to be like this. And then I'm going to send a deliverer. And this is how it's going to happen. He told you up front. Y'all can't get help. And this is how I'm going to do it. And the reason why is because it's a setup. It's always a setup. God is always setting you up for the glory that he wants to expose in your life. And so now we see this narrative playing out all throughout scripture. And God finds the children of Israel. And when he finds the children of Israel, he says, now I got something to work with. And so he says, this is my beloved. This is the apple of my eye. I know all the hairs that are on each of your head. I'm going to do something powerful and wonderful through your lives as my chosen people, as my representative to the rest of the world. I'm going to do this because we're leading somewhere where I want all of the world to be able to accept me and to be able to exemplify my glory. And so I'm just going to use you as an example for a moment until the time comes where my son can come. And when he can come, he can take away the sins of the whole world. But in the meantime, I'm going to use you for my glory. And that's what the Lord did for the children of Israel. All throughout the Old Testament, God's hand was on them. No matter what happened to them, God's hand was on them. Yes, they would go through difficulty, but their difficulty, my God, would not be forever. It would not be eternal, because the Lord at some point would determine their turnaround, would determine their coming out. And regardless of how many times he brought them out, the children of Israel constantly fell back into this nature of not knowing who they were. They constantly fell back into this ideology that we want to be like other nations, and we want to do it like they do it, and we want to walk like they walk. Why do we got to be out here in the wilderness like this, and why do we got to operate like that? And every time they separated themselves from God, something terrible and dark happened in their life. And then in the love that God had for them, he would just let them stay out there for a little bit, and then they would cry out and he would come to the rescue. I mean, you don't hear what I'm saying. This cycle continued on and on and on and on and on until the prophets had to come, and the prophets had to begin telling, listen, something's coming, because y'all just won't listen. Y'all won't realize who you really are. And because you won't realize who you really are, God has to now send you into exile. And when you go into exile, he'll still bless you in exile, but you're going to lose part of your identity. And it was the prophet Isaiah, my God, who was trying to convey this message to Israel before they would go into exile, because these are the last days of the kings of Israel that are functioning, and now they're about to be taken captive into Babylonian captivity. And Isaiah comes along and says, listen, I have to give you a word of encouragement. There's going to be some dark days, but then all of a sudden your light's going to show up. And when your light shows up, you got to wake up. You cannot sit there and lament the dark days, because the moment light shows up, that's when it's time for you to wake up. So Isaiah comes along in the 60th chapter after prophesying to them, letting them know there's some dark days ahead of you, and there's some things that are going to transpire, and you're not going to like them. However, a stem is going to grow out of the root of Jesse. In other words, God is building something that is in the ground that's about to produce, and when it comes out, it's going to have the power to turn your life around. And so he says that that stem will grow out of the root of Jesse, and the spirit of the Lord will be upon him, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of might, the spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord shall be upon him. And when he comes, my God, he'll come lowly. He's not going to come the way you think he's going to come. He's going to come in this low position. He's going to come in this meek position. He's going to come in a way that you're not ready for. And when he shows up, don't despise him and don't reject him. So he prophesies, my God, that he was despised and he was rejected. And not only that, he did not open up his mouth, because it wasn't about saving himself. It was about saving you. It wasn't about, you don't hear what I'm saying. It wasn't about saving himself. It was about saving you. He was despised and rejected, yet he opened not his mouth. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with every stripe that went upon his back. I wish I had a church in here. The Bible declares that we are healed. And as Isaiah is prophesying all of this, he then lets them know, my God, and Isaiah, and he begins to prophesy a little bit more and says, listen, even if you're barren, even if it doesn't look good, even if it looked bleak, sing anyway. He says, sing, O barren, thou that did not bear child, even if it hasn't produced yet. Praise God anyhow. He's trying to prophesy their future by letting them know the darkness is not real. I wish I had somebody in here. If this was a dark room and we had just a little bit of light, that light would cast a shadow. The shadow would suggest to us that it is larger than we are. But the shadow can only be a projection of us. And so when the light hits us, the us becomes bigger on the wall because of the light. Why is it then are you afraid of the shadow when the shadow is only a reflection of who you really are? Y'all didn't hear what I just said. That's why David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because I'm bigger than the shadow. If I'm going through a darkness, it is an indicator that there's a lot of light on the inside. Come on, who am I talking to? Of me. Now here's why, y'all said, here's why you're not shouting. Here's why you're not shouting. The reason why you're not shouting is because you're in identity crisis. You don't know who you are in the Lord. Yes, I do. No, you don't. The very attitude of you tuning up your mouth to say, yes, I do, suggests, no, you don't. Many believers don't know who they are in the Lord. They suffer from this thing called identity crisis because you're so busy trying to be a Christian doing rather than being a Christian being. God didn't make humans doing, he made human beings. And because he made human beings, we were created in his image, because he's the ultimate being, not the ultimate doing. So therefore, your identity, watch me now, is only valued by your performance. And if you don't perform, then you're not who people say you are. Now, God, this is why I love the creation narrative, because the earth didn't have to do anything for God to get involved. As a matter of fact, it was not valuable anymore because it wasn't functioning. But God saw something on the inside of it that determined him to show up and make it precious once again. When the Lord found you, he found something valuable on the inside of it. Oh, why y'all fighting me in here? He found something valuable on the inside of him. Look at your name and say, I'm valuable, man. Oh my God, thank you, Holy Ghost. I just heard the Holy Spirit say, half of y'all don't believe it. I need you to touch three people before you leave this room, and I need you to do it right now and say to them, you are absolutely valuable. Yes, you are. I don't know who told you otherwise, but you are precious. Oh God, who am I talking? You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Oh God, you are the apple of God's eye. You are the head and not the tail. You are above and not, but oh my God, you are more than a conqueror. What shall separate you from the love of God? Nothing. Not life, not death, not demons, not angels. Somebody needs to shout, I'm valuable. I'm, I don't, look, you might not believe it, but I believe it for myself. I am not a throwaway. I am not a castaway. I am valuable. Me and all my flaws, me and all my mess ups, me, oh God, I wish I had somebody in here. I'm valuable. Let me hurry up and get this thing done. Y'all sit down. I'm valuable. I'm valuable. Yeah, yeah. See, the imbalance between being and doing is unsettled tension that juxtaposes your way of being with your capacity to perform. When you have this exchange of imbalance between doing and being, you can only self-promote self-deception. Uh-huh. And then this diverts you from sound conduct in life. So you start trying to perform based on what you think people want. Oh God, I'm preaching about it, y'all shout it. This is why sometimes in the house of God, the worship falls flat because it's a performance to you. But for those that came to lift up the name of the Lord, it's called praise. For those that came to be entertained, it's called performance. That's why you're sitting there with your hands in your pocket looking at them perform. But when you have a personal relationship with the Lord and you're battling with life, you come into the house of the Lord with a praise on your lips and a hallelujah in your heart. Oh, God. Oh, slap somebody high five and say, I got too much going on to be entertained, baby. I need a word from the living God. I got to press in to his glory. I got to get in to his presence. I got too much going on to be entertained. This performance-based orientation is getting in our way of being because we're so focused and fixated on doing. And because we're so focused and fixated on doing, we don't know anything about being. You have to discover who you are. Watch me now. From the perception of others, rather than from the knowledge of who God said you are. So the words that were spoken on over your life when you was a kid, from parents and from cousins and from aunts and from aunties and uncles and from grannies and from teachers and from folk that said that just had a momentary lapse in their language that spoke something over you that made it sound like that's who you were going to be for the rest of your life. You're always going to be a mess up. You're just like your father. You're not going to be anything. How dare you get pregnant? I can't believe your life is over. It is ruined. It's a mess. The devil is a lie. Yeah, God put in there, my God, a calculation for your crazy. And he said, I got the power to make all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called. I wish I had a church to preach to according to his purpose. Oh, God, I wish I had somebody to talk to in here. Yeah. So then, watch me now, I'm almost there. So then, in the light of Isaiah's prophetic word to arise and shine, for your light has come, and and the glory of the Lord has risen up on you. Because in the Old Testament vernacular, God was always preoccupied with this thing called glory. So much so that when he brought the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, he commanded Moses, I want you to make an ark. I want you to make it out of this wood. And these are the descriptions and these are the details of how I want you to make it. And when it's all made, I want you to put it in this compartment of the tent of meetings called the Holies of Holies. And once all of that's done, my glory is going to show up. And the glory would show up, and this was called the Shekinah glory or the visible glory of God. That means wherever Israel traveled, they could see this light. They could see this glory. At night, it was a pillar of fire. By day, it was a glory cloud. And the only thing that was wrong with the glory is that it can only be up on them. Huh? But in the New Testament, when it switches, when Jesus steps in, the glory is no longer up on you. The glory is now in you. Because Christ in you is now the hope of. Oh, God, just touch me. Just help me out. Just touch somebody real quick and say, there's something in there that we got to get out. That we got to get out. That we got to get out. There's something in there that we got to get out. Paul comes along and says that you have this treasure buried in an earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So God did one of the smartest things he could ever do. He put his glory on the inside of something fragile with the hope and intent that it would break. I wish I had somebody here. The reason why you always feel broken is because the broken is on purpose so that you can get to the actual blessing. The reason why life shatters you is so that the light can come out that's on the inside of you. It's the only way it's going to show up. Oh, God. I'm almost there. I got to hurry up and get here. So now, watch me now. To handle that idea is to have to handle authentic identity. Authentic identity is your true self. It is the real you, free of all the masks and the cover-ups and the false projections. Oh, look at your name and say, you can't handle the real me. If the real me come up out this church hat, you wouldn't know what to do. If the real me took this tie off, you wouldn't know. Oh, I wish I had somebody in here. If the real me really showed up, could you really handle the real me? And because you can't handle the real me, I got a false project. Because if anybody is not geared to handling real, authentic people, it is the church. Oh, I'm preaching way better than y'all. Shout. Because the moment you tell somebody who you really are, their perception of you changes. So when you say, how you doing? I'm blessed and highly favored of the Lord. No, my life's a wreck. My marriage is a wreck. I lost my job. I'm sick. I'm tired. I'm frustrated. I feel like quitting. But somehow I am still in the house of the Lord because I am determined to bless the Lord at all times. Slap somebody high five and say, I'm introducing you to the real me. The real me is hurt. The real me is broken. The real me is wounded. But that ain't the end of my story. Can I finish this thing out the way I want to? Yeah, slap somebody high five and say, that ain't the end of my story, baby. It's just a few momentary days in my life, but that ain't the end of my story. When you are authentically you, you have a clarity about your life. Watch me now. This clear sense of identity where not only do you function effortlessly, you also become comfortable with your way of being. If you really think about the thought, it's real deep. It's not shallow, it's deep. If you think about that God made human beings and not human doings, and that he's looking for you to become comfortable with your way of being, not so much your way of doing. This is why God did not give us an outline for church. He just told us to gather together. He said, pick a day, gather together, and come. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. He didn't say do anything. You don't hear me. He didn't say sing five songs or three songs or two songs. You don't hear what I'm saying. He didn't say get up at this time. He didn't give him no timeline. He just said be, because if you just be, I can show up with folk that'll be. It's hard for me to show up with folk that'll do, because if you're doing, then I can't do. You didn't hear what I just said. But if you will be and let me do, y'all missing me. Y'all are missing me. Y'all are missing me. Slap your neighbor and say, stop doing and start being. Stop doing, start being. Watch this. 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 So we about to have an identity checkpoint. Yeah. An identity checkpoint. Because the reason, as I alluded to earlier, that the church is asleep is because we're not comfortable being ourselves. 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 Everything's got to be a miracle. Everything's got to be a breakthrough. Everything's got to be a blessing. It's a false projection. I'm tired too. I get sick too. Oh, y'all not in here with me. I want to throw something at somebody too. I feel like doing it right now. We're sleeping. Everything's a dream. We never wake up to the reality, and the reality that we want is not even God. It's this false projection of some perfect life. What is that? That's not real. You didn't wake up like this. When you woke up and saw you, you went to brushing and a scrubbing and a brushing and a... So, I can't get no help in this sanctified church. You pulled it in. And when you get home, you'll be like, shoot, y'all just gonna have it come out of all this. That's just me. Oh, I'm preaching way better than y'all are shouting up in here. Don't you, oh God, thank you, Holy Ghost. Ladies, don't you let no man make you live a false projection of who you think you really are. If he can't love you for who you really are, bump him. Oh, y'all ain't trying to help me up in here. Y'all ain't trying to help me up in here. Slap your name and say, identity checkpoint, baby. Identity checkpoint. I got to hurry up and get through this thing. I got to get through this thing. I got to get through this thing. I can't go there. When you don't have an identity checkpoint, it's hard for you to accept unconditional love. So you choose to sleep rather than to stay woke, because love is messy. This is why our modern society cannot offer unconditional love nor accept it. Instead, it praises what we do before it affirms who we are. So the world has to applaud me based on what I do without even knowing who I really am. I put a picture up on social media. My first Instagram pic was of me, my pastor, Bishop Jakes, and LL Cool J. One picture. I got 20,000 followers off of one picture. Don't nobody know me. But they perceived I was somebody based on who I was with. Now, if we're going to play that out and you're going to go that route, now, why don't I get the same perception when I say I'm with the Lord? I just want to talk to somebody. If I'm with God, why don't I get no followers then? You ain't going to get no likes and no followers by saying you walk with the Lord. As a matter of fact, they're probably going to call you a hypocrite. You don't hear what I'm saying. They're going to tell you why they hate religion, and they're going to tell you why they're spiritual. You don't hear what I'm saying up in here. But the body of Christ got to wake up and have an identity checkpoint to say, look at here, I walk with God, but I'm still wounded, but I'm walking anyway. You don't hear what I'm saying. No, everything in my life ain't perfect, but I'm on purpose anyway. I ain't altogether right, but I am altogether righteous. Oh God, you don't hear what I'm saying. Baby, love me or leave me. I'm almost there. Can you handle it? Let me give you these three things. And then I'll move on to where we need to go. Real quick. I wrote it down because the Holy Spirit made me do it. So I got to make sure I give it to you. So in order for me to have an identity checkpoint, I have to have the correct assessment of my self-concept. My self-concept is my evaluation of myself. It is a big picture checklist. It is me saying that I am not the sum total of my circumstances. I am not what my past history said I was. I am more than just that. I need you to touch somebody and say, I'm more than just that. I'm more than just that. You see, if you don't have the right self-concept, the enemy can come in and convince you that's all you're ever going to be. You're only ever going to be divorced. You're only ever going to be sick. You're only ever going to be broke. You don't hear what I'm saying. But if you have the correct self-concept based upon how you were created, then you can break, my God, the narrative over your life that suggests that's all I'm going to be. Slap your name and say, have the right self-concept. Come on here. When you have the right self-concept, then you have to have the right self-esteem. I'm going somewhere with this thing. Self-esteem is a snapshot of self that is evaluated and experienced at an effective level because it involves your feelings. Self-esteem is both a trait and a skill. That means I can build self-esteem when my self-esteem is low. I'm talking to somebody in here. In other words, if I do not have the correct self-concept, I will not have the skill of building the correct self-esteem. I'll always see myself in light of how you see me, but I'll never see myself created in the image of my creator based upon who he said I was going to be. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, build your self-esteem skills. Come on here. Pastor, how do I build my self-esteem skills? The first thing that you have to do is know that God loves you without performance. I wish I had somebody to... I'm about to help you out of here in just a second. God loves you without performance and will come save and rescue your life without you performing to do anything. Somehow, some way, we have twisted the theology of God to make it seem like we got to do 80 million things for God to show up. He gonna show up because he loves you. Oh, you don't hear what I'm saying. So what? You didn't pray. So what? You didn't praise. You don't hear what I'm saying in here. He gonna show up because he loves you. He doesn't show up because you praised him. Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, and the religious people had a problem with the people's praise. Because they were taking palm branches off the tree and bowing down before him and saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, save us." And they said, this is too much. I'm paraphrasing. The religious leader came to Jesus and said, "Why are you letting people praise you like that? This is too much. Who you think you are?" Jesus did a self-identity checkpoint and said, "If they don't praise me, the rocks will. Because everything you're walking on, I made." Last one. Is this all right? If I have the right self-concept, I can build my self-esteem and I can work on my self-esteem skills, which means I won't let my feelings lie to me. But once I build my self-esteem, then, watch me now, I can determine my self-worth. And when I determine my self-worth, watch me now, other people will see me as valuable. Which leads us to Acts 9. In Acts 9, Peter is ministering in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is inland. Two men come to him from Jaffa, or just outside of Tel Aviv, modern day Tel Aviv. And they come to him and says, "Peter, you gotta come quickly." Peter gets to Lydda and he heals a guy. And they meet Peter in Lydda. And they said, "Peter, you gotta come to Jaffa. There's a girl there, a disciple, whose name is Tabitha." Why would Luke, the writer of Acts, decide to insert in Acts 9, after Paul has his great conversion on the road to Damascus, this story about a disciple named Tabitha? Because Tabitha was ordinary. And when you're ordinary, there is no such thing as ordinary to God. You don't hear what I'm saying. She was just a disciple. She didn't heal nobody. You don't hear what I'm saying. She didn't do no miracles. There was no intermingling or interaction between her and Jesus Christ in her life. That there's no reason why this woman should be put in the scripture other than the fact that other people saw her as valuable. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. The Bible says she was just a disciple and she would make clothes for the needy. I'm preaching way better, y'all. Shout. Some obscure, some mundane task of an individual that's just helping other people and minding their own business. Nobody really knows Tabitha. She's not an apostle. She doesn't have a fivefold ministry gift title. The Bible only calls her a disciple because this woman knows exactly who she is and she's just doing the work. She doesn't need anybody to affirm her. She doesn't need anybody to tell her who she is. I'm just blessing folk because that's what I am. It's not what I do. It's who I am. You don't hear what I'm saying. I'm just going to be over here knitting a scarf, knitting a sweater, and blessing somebody because that's who I am. I would do it if you never showed up. Y'all don't hear what I would be it if you never got involved. If my name was never written in the Bible, I would still be doing this because that's who I am. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, "Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? I lost half of you, but I'm about to get you back real quick. Do you know who you are?" When you know who you are, you just be. You don't hear what I'm saying. You don't have time to worry about nobody's criticism. You don't have time to worry about what nobody think about you. You don't have time to worry about how they feel about you. This is just who I am. I'm going to be busy doing what God called me to do. While you're busy hating, I'm busy just doing me. While you're busy tearing me down, I'm busy just doing me. Stay with me. I'm almost there. There is nothing overwhelmingly significant about this woman called Tabitha, who the Bible says is a disciple, who did some good stuff. And the Bible says she got sick and died. What? Why are you telling me this story? Y'all not here with me. Why are you recording this narrative in the Bible? Why is it inserted in the book of Acts, the 9th chapter, after Paul's conversion, on this wonderful, wonderful spiritual high? Now you want to tell me about somebody that was doing good, got sick and died. Don't nobody want to hear that, man. You're reading that text and you're all excited about how God turned Saul's heart, who used to persecute the brethren, and now he's about to start preaching the gospel. And then here comes back Peter from like out of nowhere, because he ain't been mentioned in chapters for a long time. And now he shows up and he just happened to heal some dude and some woman named Tabitha, that he stops everything that he's doing to run and to get to Tabitha. When you know your self-worth, other people will know exactly how much you're at. You don't hear what I'm saying. You don't hear what I'm saying. Peter, all of a sudden, stops what he's doing, switches his course. Instead of going back to Jerusalem, he goes to Joppa. And when he gets to Joppa, he only goes because the two men said, Tabitha is dead. You don't hear what I'm saying. And Peter stops and says, let me get to her. You know, so obviously, he must have knew who she was. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. And she was too valuable to die at this point. Can I suggest to you that you're too valuable for your story to end the way you think it's going to end? I just need 10 folk in the room that look at somebody and say, I'm too valuable, baby. Help is on the way. It looked dead, but it ain't dead. It's just sleeping. I'm gonna close like this. I ain't gonna preach you because y'all don't want preaching. I ain't gonna preach you. Watch this. He gets to Tabitha because obviously he knew who she was. The widows had formed around her. The widows are professional mourners. This is their job. That when someone dies, they go to the home and mourn professionally. These are professional criers and wailers. Their way of being is to show up to cry. They're professional at mourning. They're masters at misery. And they show up to Tabitha's home, watch me now, to mourn. Not for Tabitha. Because this is what they do. And Peter shows up. And just like he saw Jesus do, when Jesus raised the girl from the dead, he put everybody out. Can I suggest to you, if you're going to determine your value, there's some folk that are in your life that you have got to put. I wish I had a church in here. Oh, slap your neighbor high five and say, somebody's got to go. Oh God, I'm okay if you're gonna mourn when I mourn, but I also need you to rejoice when I rejoice. And I don't need you to be just a professional mourner, because weeping may endure for a night, but baby, I'm about to wake up. And when I wake up, joy. I wish I had a church in here that felt like having church. Slap two people a high five and say, joy comes in the morning, baby. Oh God, I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Oh God, God, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Touch somebody and say, it's about to be morning in your life. Oh, you don't hear what I'm saying. You don't hear what I'm saying. Morning is about to transfer, about to transform to morning. You don't hear what I'm saying. Morning is about to be converted to morning. Morning is about to be moved by the mourners. We're moved by morning. You gonna tweet that, ain't you? And the Bible says, listen to me. Get that scripture back up, Acts 9. The Bible says, I'm done. You can stand up. You can ring. I promise you. I'm actually done. The Bible says that when Peter put everybody out, he prayed and said, Tabitha, wake up. And the Bible says she opened up her eyes. I wonder why so many times when I read this text, God, why you interrupt this story with this lady's life? If you kept reading all the way down the scripture, the Bible says when she woke up and she looked at Peter, that Peter grabbed her hand, she got out that bed, and he presented her alive. Why? You don't hear me. So that the mourners and the people in the region would believe the Lord. And it became known throughout all Joppa. And many believed on the Lord. Didn't say many believed on Tabitha. Many believed on the Lord. On the Lord. We are in an identity crisis. We're putting too much stock in people and not enough stock on the Lord. You could be any number of these people in this text. You could be Tabitha. You could be Peter. You could be one of the two men. You could be a professional mourner. You could be Israel who is asleep, who the Lord says, I wish you would wake up, for your light has come. Peter was the light to a dark situation. Jesus is the light of the world. And then turns around and call you the light of the world. I want you to grab somebody by the hand real quick as I close this service out. Please be respectful, no one moving. And I know it's Mother's Day, and I did my best to get you out of here. I think I did a good job with my time. With my time I'm talking about. But my assignment this morning, is so that you wake up. Don't let the enemy lull you to sleep and convince you you're not worth it. You're worth it. You're worth all the effort. You're worth it. Who am I talking to? You're worth it. You're worth it. God will stop what he's doing and come to you, wake you up, revive you, restore you, refresh you, because you're worth it. You're worth it to him. How can you not see you should be worth it to you? So don't sit in whatever you're trying to choose to sit in. Don't sit in that mindset. Don't you sit in that dark place. Don't you sit in that turmoil. Don't you sit in that mess. Put the mourners out so that mourning can convert to mourning. So joy can come. So peace can come. So wholeness can come. So that you don't have to put up no false image and false projection of who people think you are. And you can be free in your own skin. That you don't have to always have it perfect, and you don't always have to have it together. And it doesn't always work out, but I'm gonna bless them anyway. Because all of this is just for his glory. All of this is so that he can pull out of me what he put in me. And so that somebody can know that he is. Father, I thank you for every person in this room. My prayer, God, is that this word did not fall on deaf ears. We did not come to entertain, but we came to equip and to edify. So I pray that they are built up now in the name of Jesus Christ. That their self-concept, their self-esteem, and their self-worth is determined by the image that they were created in. God, we were made in your image and after your likeness. When you spoke to the earth, you told it to come forth, but when you wanted to create us, you had to speak to yourself. That means we are worth it. We are of your essence. Let us never forget who we are in you. We're worth it. So we won't live in fear. We won't live in doubt. We won't live in anger. We won't live in resentment. We won't live in bitterness, because we're worth more than that. We wake up today. Our mind wakes up. Our spirit wakes up. Our soul wakes up. Our purpose wakes up. Because our light has come and the glory of God is risen. We thank you for this. Now, God, every dead thing that's supposed to live, we resurrect it now in the name of Jesus. Every dormant ability, every dormant purpose, every dormant piece of potential, Father, we resuscitate it now. In the name of Jesus. And we say, live right now. In the name of Jesus. For you shall live and not die. And declare the works of the living God. Do you believe that prayer? Put your hand together and give God a big shout of praise. Come on. Come on. Come on, somebody bless this name. Real quick, I got to do this. It's Mother's Day, and I just feel led the Lord to do it, but it's Mother's Day. You know, I am grateful to God, to my mother, for dragging me to church all those years. It worked. It worked. I hated church. Y'all have no idea. If you only knew what God has done. I vowed that I would never, ever step in anybody's pulpit, nor crack open the scripture to preach the word of God. And I told God that to his face. And God laughed at me. He laughed. He's like, ha! Yeah, all right. And I'm so grateful to God that I was raised in the house of the Lord and that that root is on the inside of me. The body of Christ today could be in the crisis because our identity is often not rooted in the Lord. You need a church home to grow you spiritually and to mature you in the things of God. And I believe on this day, Mother's Day, being a wonderful, wonderful occasion, that there are people in this room that God has been touching your heart to become a part of this local body of believers. And I want to extend this opportunity to you and say to you, I want to be your pastor. I will love the real you. I will shepherd the real you. I will preach to the real you. I want the Lord to wake me up in the middle of the night concerning you. I want to intercede for you, pray over you. I want to glean the scriptures to get a word that's specifically relevant to your life. I want to baptize you. I want to marry you. I want to dedicate your kids. So, if God has touched your heart to come to be a part of this church, I want you to meet me at this altar right now. Come on, KLC.